Hi friends, welcome to the Bible Project Daily Podcast and our journey together through the book of Numbers. We've reached Numbers chapter 17 and we're going to do the whole chapter today. You're very welcome whether you're here for the first time or you've been here from the very beginning. If you are here for the first time, then why not click on that subscribe button and never miss another single episode. Make the decision to make the study of the Bible part of the rhythm of your daily life, and together we can work through the whole Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. I've called today's study, message, whatever you want to call it, Biblical Confirmation. Are we eternally secure? People need confirmation in life, don't they? I wonder if you ever felt that I have, that sometimes after I've bought something, I've immediately experienced what they call buyer's regret. Research shows that we're much more likely to buy things when we're feeling low in mood than when all's right in our world. But shopping and buyer regret is one very narrow example from life. I'm going to ask the question and say, wouldn't it be helpful if we could know immediately when we've made any decision, when we could know and feel good about it? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could have the ability or have the opportunity to develop our ability to have confirmation about all the decisions we make? And funnily enough, I think that kind of thing can not just happen for us practically, but spiritually as well. I think there are times when we need confirmation and there's a way in which we access this. But forget just about the worldly practical things. I think it's in fact also spiritually true. There are times when we feel we need affirmation, confirmation about something that the Lord's wanting to tell us, not just the everyday decision, something that will lead to our spiritual maturity, a deeper spiritual understanding, a spiritual improvement, if you like. And apparently it seems that God thinks that way too. There are times when God deliberately does something to confirm something. We see him here do it for a group of people, but I believe he does also for us here today. And we're going today look at that prototype of this type of thing in some events that happen in the book of Numbers. So what I want to talk about is what I'm calling confirmation from the Lord. And the chapter is Numbers chapter 17, and I think it can offer us some help on this issue. So welcome to today's episode of the Bible Project Daily Podcast. Okay, friends, Numbers chapter 17 is not one of the longer chapters in the book of Numbers, but boy, there's a lot to dig out of it. So we'll dive straight in, and with that in mind, we're going to read Numbers chapter 7. But before I read it, the beginning to you, and before we dig into this chapter, we need to remind ourselves of the previous chapter. Yesterday, in fact, if you were listening as we go along day by day, where the people, the children of Israel, were seen to question the leadership of Moses, but particularly Aaron, his brother, and his role as high priest. And we saw yesterday that it didn't end well for them, the people who did that. So that's the backdrop to the story, and we're going to look today at Numbers chapter 17. And actually, some would say that this incident in this chapter is in many ways just a continuation of the story of what happened in chapter 16. So the events at the close of chapter 16 with the destruction of these people who had rebelled doesn't actually close the book finally on this issue that God's dealing with. God is going to bring it up again here, and he's going to establish something, confirm something very firmly in the minds of the people, but also in a way that it will be a reminder for generations to come. So let's begin by just reading the opening four chapters, where it tells us that the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and get 12 staffs from them, one from the leader of each of their ancestral tribes. Write the name of each man on his staff. On the staff of Levi, write Aaron's name, but there must be one staff for the head of each ancestral tribe. Place them in the tent of meeting in front of the Ark of the Covenant of Law, where I meet with you." Okay, we'll pause there. So he says to Moses, I want you to go into the tent of meeting in the front of the Ark. That's where he's going to place these things. This is going into the tent within the main tabernacle area itself, and he's going to enter the tent and he's going to put these 12 rods, these 12 staffs, in front of the veil, right beside the area that separates the first compartment from the second, the holy area to the Holy of Holies. So what's this all about? What's he doing? Why is he doing this? Well, I think it tells us. Verse 5 gives us a bit more information. The staff belonging to the man I choose will sprout, and I will rid myself of this constant grumbling against you by the Israelites. So somehow, the Lord says, by doing this, he somehow is going to rid himself of this constant grumbling and complaining. And that's a statement, isn't it? The Lord is actually saying, I'm sick of this complaining all the time, and that he's going to settle this issue once and for all. Now, if you've followed me through Numbers so far, you'll know that these people have complained a lot against Moses. And yesterday they widened their complaints and complained against Aaron. So now he's saying to Moses, you know what? I'm going to settle this issue once and for all. I'm going to establish a way where we can stop the complaining before it even starts. He says, I'm going to stop it, and the Lord gives a command to Moses, and the purpose of this whole exercise is to bring about a situation where he can stop the children of Israel complaining, primarily about Aaron, but also in general, by giving them a reminder of his authority in how he's administering his salvation plan on earth. All right. The next part of the passage is simply telling us that Moses complies with the command. So it says in verses 6 and 7, so Moses spoke to the Israelites and their leaders, and the leaders gave 12 staffs, one for each leader of the ancestral tribes, and Aaron's staff was among them. Moses then placed the staff before the Lord in the tent of the covenant law. So in verse 7, it says he places them before the Lord, just like he's asked. So he's placing them just before the veil. So he takes these 12 rods, these 12 staffs, honed out of a solid piece of wood to create a single thin piece of wood in the form of a rod or perhaps a walking staff, some say it is. And he puts them just outside the veil beside the Holy of Holies. The text continues, verse 8 to 11. The next day, Moses entered the tent and saw Aaron's staff, which represented the tribe of Levi, had not only sprouted, but had budded, blossomed, and produced almonds. Then Moses brought out all the staffs from the Lord's presence to all the Israelites, and they looked at them, and each of the leaders took his own staff. The Lord said to Moses, put back Aaron's staff in front of the Ark of the Covenant Law to be kept as a sign to the rebellious. This will put an end to the grumbling against me so that they will not die. Moses did just as the Lord commanded. So the motivation here is to put this warning reminder in the people so they don't do this anymore, so there's no need for death. Anyway, so this is the point where it's getting interesting. There are these rods, these staffs, and they're simply cut and shaped out of cut pieces of wood. It's a bit like going to your local B&Q or Home Depot and buying a piece of 2x4 wood and cutting it into single staffs. But what he does is he takes these in, he puts them beside the Holy of Holies, and one of them sprouts buds, and it produces blossoms, and it is said to yield ripe almonds. In other words, what's going on here is miraculous in the sense that it goes through all stages of growth, and it does that within 24 hours, because the text in verse 8 says that he went in the next day and this had happened. Now, it's also significant because the golden lampstand in the holy place was made and shaped like almond blossoms, each with its own ornament, and the priestly function was to take care of the lampstand daily. So Aaron's rod was seen not only to blossom, but it did so in such a way as it corresponded in design and shape and fruit to that of the lampstand within the Holy of Holies, signifying very clearly that the household of Aaron had been divinely chosen to minister as priests. Now, we need to pause here because there's a lot going on in this that I think we need to explore for a minute. First of all, it's miraculous, and it's miraculous because of the time element. This was done the very next day. Well, what's so significant about that is it's there declared in that way to point to the fact that this has to be interpreted as supernatural, as a miracle. This happening the next day, so they had a simple, plain piece of wood with nothing on it, without any roots, and the next day it's blossomed and it's got almonds on it. And that can't happen overnight in the ordinary. So this is clearly an event of supernatural origin. It reminds me very much of Jesus and the turning water into wine. A miracle, the whole idea is that wine needs time to ferment. You can't produce wine overnight in an instant, can you? And neither do you produce almonds overnight on a stick. And that's what's going on here. A miracle can be something that doesn't normally happen instantaneously, does so immediately. And that is what makes it miraculous. So the Lord is supernaturally confirming Aaron to all the people as the high priest. He picks Aaron's rod and supernaturally said, "This is the guy, this is the tribe that I've chosen as priest. So stop complaining." It's very clear. These are the people. He is the one. So stop complaining and saying it should be you. But there's another issue here, the fact that it bore fruit as well, miraculously. So it's drawing attention to the fact that Aaron is the one who, through his family line, in other words, through the fruit that he bears, will produce the priestly line. That's what Bible experts say is being said here. And I think there's another observation we can make about this, the fact that almond blossoms are white. And some point to the fact that in Scripture, white and blossoms are seen as a symbol for purity or holiness. It's actually used of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And furthermore, in Jeremiah, we see the almond is used in connection with watching and waiting and preparing. So these are qualities of Aaron's tribe built into the picture of the miraculous events here. In other words, this family line is a holy tribe who are responsible, hear me, for watching over the people by instructing them in the law of Moses, watching over them and keeping them right. The job of the priest, by administering the laws of the covenant, was one of watching over the people and spiritually teaching them and keeping them on track. So at one level, it appears the Lord is simply saying, I'm going to pick out which tribe's going to be priest, and I don't want you criticizing them anymore. But at the same time, what is symbolically being pointed to is the tribe and the family line of Levi will do that, and they'll do that by watching and administering the covenant of God. Now, some also point out that this miraculous event depicts the resurrection of Christ, in the sense that the almond tree is declared throughout Scripture to be the first blossom of spring. And of course, we know Jesus is called the first fruits of the resurrection. Continuing in the text, then the Lord said to Moses, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take that rod, which is why it says in verse 10, this event is going to be a witness and a testimony from now on that Aaron is priest, meaning that from now on, the priests will always come from the Levites. Just confirming what he's already said. But the Lord is saying here, we're going to stop this complaining about this issue, this debate about the issue. God is emphatically stepping in and stating and visibly showing them and confirming it miraculously that the Levites are the priests from now on. I've selected them, stop grumbling and complaining about that. And the fact that this rod will now be carried before the ark when they're moving will continue to testify to the children of Israel that God has indeed chosen Aaron and his sons as the priests. Verse 11 simply tells us Moses did as the Lord had commanded him. And by the way, as we've gone through Numbers, that will come up over and over again. We will simply see confirmation that Moses was obedient and does as the Lord asks him. And then the story ends in verses 12 and 13, which says, now listen to this. This is how they respond to all this. The Israelites said to Moses, we will die. We are lost. We are all lost. Anyone who even comes near the tabernacle of the Lord will die. Are we all going to die? Now, this is almost funny, their response, if it wasn't tragic. If you back up to verse 10, he said, look, I'm giving you a sign, a reminder, to keep you from complaining in order that you won't die. That's why he did it. That says why he's done all of this. And what do they say? Well, how do they respond to it? They say, oh, no, we can't go near the tabernacle anymore, or we're going to die. They're having a sort of pity party here. Instead of praising the Lord and thanking the Lord for what he's done and recognizing how he's provided guidance and a route out of this constant complaining, they simply jump to the conclusion that it means they're going to die. In other words, instead of praising the Lord for what he's done, they were fearful and jumped to the wrong conclusion. And you know, people, we can all be guilty of that. Sometimes the slightest thing can happen and, well, it seems like the end of the world. You know, we all can be guilty of that to a degree at times. But this, here the nation, the people are seem to jump to the wrong conclusion. And they did that because they simply didn't pay attention to what God said and what God was doing. As we've gone through this book of Numbers, chapter after chapter, it sometimes feels like the children of Israel aren't really paying attention ever to, they're not listening to a single word that God says or Moses says or what the Lord says through him. They're at it again here. They're jumping to the wrong conclusion. And that is the end of the narrative of this story in Numbers. And the point is, let me remind you that the Lord miraculously took this staff, this rod, this piece of wood amongst the others and produced buds, blossoms and Aaron's on specifically Aaron's rod. And he had that, once it had done that, positioned permanently in the tabernacle to confirm Aaron and his descendants as the proper priestly line for the nation of Israel. And that is a very detailed and very expansive confirmation of what he was trying to teach them. It actually should have all been settled once and for all in Numbers chapter 16, what we looked at yesterday, when the earth opened up and swallowed up all these people who are in rebellion this way. As a matter of fact, Aaron's action with the censer, with the coals, and what they did with the censers after the offerings had been rejected by God should have settled all this in the minds of the people. It should have proven, which it was meant to and did, absolutely, that God accepted him and his family as the high priest, not the perspective these rebels had been putting forward. And they'd all died, but it still didn't do that. So the Lord today, in the next chapter, feels it's necessary to do something above and beyond all of that. So he'd re-established the people, saved the people, brought them back to the place they needed to be yesterday in chapter 16, but he felt he needed to do something here in chapter 17 to confirm to the people that Aaron was indeed to be the priest. You see, Aaron's priestly authority had been challenged the previous day, and the Lord, in grace, now shows the people that Aaron will retain this position of authority, exclusive to all other claims that might arise continually from here on in. And he's doing everything he's doing today in this extra chapter to emphasize to the people that the priestly line will continue in the tribe of Levi, the family of Aaron. They can be left in no doubt about this because this is how he confirms it. Okay, that's the story. I hope we're okay so far, but what has this all got to do with us today? Well, I think there are several things that really quickly stand out, and that is, very simply, it almost goes without saying that, you know what, the Lord really doesn't like people complaining. I hope you've got that impression from what we've looked at so far. It's such a common problem throughout the wanderings in the wilderness that the Lord decides at this point enough is enough and he's going to do something to try and help future complaining before it arises. Now, we've seen him do this before. Sometimes he's punished complainers, but now he's going beyond that. He's doing something to prevent the need for punishment in the future if the people will just take it on board. And all of this is saying to me once and again, the Lord really doesn't like complaining, and he goes the extra mile to try and stop us from getting into that frame of mind. Now, if we look at the book of Hebrews, we actually see set out for us the fact that the opposite of complaining is actually being in a state of content before the Lord. In fact, the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 13, verse 5, says, "Be content because he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you." So what have we got to grumble about? And when we're discontented in life and when we're complaining, we are in reality complaining about the way the Lord has provided for this. And this is ultimately rebelling against God rather than just being content in the fact, in the bigger promise, the big picture, that he will never leave us or forsake us. So in this case, he's prevented the people's complaining. So clearly, this is something I think the Lord really takes against. I hope I've made my point. I've said it several times now. The Lord really doesn't want us to grumble and complain. Now, the second thing I should say, that the way he confirmed this was miraculous. His way of confirming to those people on that day was to work a miracle. Now, that intrigues me because it draws attention to the fact that the Lord sometimes works in miraculous ways. And there are other evidence and cases of that. In Acts chapter 2, we see, this is after Pentecost and Peter is preaching, we see that the people spoke in tongues, which was a supernatural thing. They were speaking in languages. The text makes that very clear. But they were languages that were not known, not learned or understood by the people speaking them. And that got everybody's attention. And after all these miraculous goings on and dramas, Peter stands up and preaches. And in verse 22, he says, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know." So clearly, this is one of the ways God works. It's here in Scripture. "Here's my son," he said. He's the Messiah, the one who's fulfilled the promises of the Old Testament. And one of the ways I'll confirm that is by the fact that he will work miracles and wonders. In fact, the Gospel of John is written from that very point. When you get towards the end of it, John states his entire purpose for writing his Gospel account. And he says this, "Many other miracles did Jesus, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life in his name." So God definitely used miracles to confirm to everyday people who Jesus was. Now, let me give you another illustration of God using a miracle to confirm something to someone. Turn to John chapter 2. It's the text about the wedding in Cana. I'm not going to read the whole thing to you, but I'll drop in and out. It tells us that on the third day, there was a wedding taking place in Cana, Galilee, and Jesus and his mother were there. And Jesus and his disciples had been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus's mother said to him, "They have no wine." That's the opening few verses. There's no wine left. The text continues in verse 7. It says, "Nearby stood six stone jars." And then we see Jesus say to the servants, verse 7, "Fill the jars with water," and they fill them to the brim. Then in verse 10, it says, he calls the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." And then he finally closes out this little passage. It's John chapter 2, 1 to 11, and verse 11 closes it by saying, "What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him." It's as clear as a bell. If you read the whole opening passage of John chapter 1 into chapter 2, you will see that as already firmly stated that they believed in him in chapter 1. And yet he goes to Cana and he works in miracles, and the text says that they believed in him again. Now, some of the older translation of the Bible say it confirmed their belief in him. So they believed early on when they first met him or when they were called, but these miraculous events confirmed to them what they believed. This is the confirmation that God allows people to go through, and I think it can happen spiritually, and sometimes it can be through something as dramatic as an answer to a prayer that seems unanswerable, or even miraculously. And I think God in his grace is inclined, this is just my opinion, to do that sort of thing more often when people are new believers. Sometimes people get something that confirms their decision to follow Christ very soon after they've made that initial step of faith and belief. Now, I'm not saying it happens in every case, but there are cases where someone will trust in Christ and the Lord will come along and immediately answer the prayers of their heart. God just somehow chooses to reward people by doing something in their life, which is great for them, but his purpose in doing it is to confirm to them, particularly in the early days, that they're on the right track. So I think that the Lord really does confirm people and their decisions spiritually. And I think that happens, and it can happen in your life, and I think it can happen spiritually, and I think it can happen all the time in your life if you approach the Lord in the right way. So that raises the question, how do we do that? How do we have access to this type of biblical confirmation today? And at this point, I want to introduce a concept. One I've not taught on yet in depth as we've worked through the Bible Project Daily Podcast together so far. But if you read the New Testament widely, you'll see that this concept, this idea pops off the page, and it talks about something, and the way it's often described is people being established. That's the translation it often appears. I wonder if you've ever noticed that little phrase. It appears in Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, there's a statement, verse 6, let me read it to you. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up, strengthened, established, it's actually translated in the King James, which is probably a better translation, established in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. Peter also uses this concept in his second letter when he talks about being established in the present truth. And Paul in Romans chapter 1 says, I need to come to Rome to visit you. And he puts his reason as being in order to establish you, to confirm you in the faith. So this verse and others are all talking about this thing called confirming people, establishing them in their faith. And I think that Christians are primarily established in their faith by finding things and being taught about things in scriptures, particularly those things that they sometimes struggle with. And then as they wrestle with the Lord, and they wrestle with the Lord in his word, that's the particularly important thing, they then become established and confirmed in their faith. The kind of confirmation, that of being established, comes from being taught the word by other believers, by the Holy Spirit. Let me say the same thing another way. Paul, in writing to the Ephesians in chapter 4, talks about the other side of the coin to this, about saying, don't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Remember that phrase. This is about being unstable. James talks about it as well. The opposite of being stable in our faith is the other way of being unstable. And what it's talking about here is becoming established, confirmed in your faith, so that you may be stable in your faith, which is a way of saying, yes, I'm established in my faith. I'm established in the present truth, to use Peter's phrase, and I think that's what Christians need, and Christians really need today. And I think it all comes down to good Bible teaching. And that's the reason why, well, I hope I'm doing this with the Bible Project Daily Podcast, because I really believe that's what Christians need in this day and age. They need to be established, they need to be confirmed, and they need that so that they can be stable in their lives and in their faith, that they are not weak and they're not being driven and tossed and turned by every wind and every new idea that comes along. So the Lord here in this story simply establishes Aaron as a priest. And I think the Lord is still in the business of establishing and confirming spiritual truths to us today that can help us avoid being unsatisfied, unstable in our lives, and avoid God needing to step in or God leaving us to the consequences of our wrong choices and actions. You know, as I thought about this and prepared this, I thought about what happened to me and how the Word of God throughout my life has continually confirmed and established things in me. Things in me where I have been unclear about or unstable about what I was, about what I knew or believed the Bible taught. There was a period, a long period in my life, after I became a Christian, that I was still unsure that the Lord had really saved me. And there were several times when I really wrestled with God after I first became a Christian. So for me, top of the list where there was an instability of my life was this thing called eternal security. For a long time, I was continually plagued by doubts that I was truly saved, particularly when I made some sort of error or false step in my life. From the moment I trusted Christ, I did believe I was saved, but I still wanted and needed to see it in scriptures all the time so I could really plumb the depths of this and have the security from it. I'd ask people as I went along, Christians I met, and it seemed to me their answers were usually theological, but I wanted to see something in the text, and I asked God to show me a passage in the Bible that would help me understand that I am eternally secure. And he took me to a passage in all places in Jeremiah. Well, let me quote it for you. Jeremiah 31:35 says, "Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day and the ordinance of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If these ordinances depart from me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall cease from being a nation before me forever." Now, bear in mind, like you, I probably thought, well, why has God led me to this passage? It's not what I expected. In fact, it's in the Old Testament for a start. But what I saw there was that God gave Israel a promise, a covenant. And God said that his promise is as good and will stand for as long as there are stars in the skies. And only when the stars fall, when the stars are rolled up, as it says in Revelation, then the covenant will be over. And the point is, friends, look to the sky. The stars ain't falling at the moment. We too, as Christian believers, are also saved by a covenant called the New Covenant, a covenant that we celebrate in communion, Lord's Supper, when we gather together. And we are secure because we are saved by a covenant promises of God. And here in the Old Testament, God says his covenants are sure and forever. Therefore, that means his promise to me is secure forever. Now, I know some of you listening might be thinking, well, technically, he's talking about God's promise with Israel. It's not really about the eternal security of salvation for us under the new covenant. Well, that's true, but somewhere along the line, God pointed me to another verse in John chapter 14, where Jesus himself says this, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you, and he will be with you forever." Do you hear that? The Holy Spirit, the advocate, is going to be with us forever. He's saying to the apostles, "I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and you're going to have his indwelling with you forever." And I thought, wow, that's impressive, isn't it? And another verse we can turn to confirm our status as eternally secure with God is one in Ephesians. Now, there are others, and I could keep going, but I'll probably finish with this one. It says, "You were sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption." Same thing, till the stars fall from the sky, because that is the day of our full redemption and welcome into the presence of God in heaven. Now, the point I want to make in all this is that I think that God confirms spiritual truths in people's lives in different ways. But I do know this, and I know this today. If you're struggling with a spiritual truth, the confirmation for us should come by way of Scripture. I'm sure of that. Now, there may be other ways, miraculous ways. They are the icing on the cake, and we can be thanks for that. But they should drive us towards and allow us to confirm those things in the Word of God itself. So me, I'm settled on this. For me, when it comes to eternal security, that which I struggled, that in which I was unstable, God confirmed with me. And finally, he did this with John chapter 5. John chapter 5, as far as I'm concerned, is this verse. Our need for eternal security is irrefutably declared. Let me read it for you. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. We friends, shall not come into judgment. 15 years after I became a Christian, which is over 50 years ago now, but 15 years after that, I think I finally got this settled once and for all in my mind. And you know what? It's never bothered me since. The point here is about achieving spiritual maturity. And my point is that there are spiritual things that we all wrestle with. If we're not wrestling with them, then we're not really growing in our faith. But that we need to get these things that we're struggling with confirmed so that we can be established in the faith and not driven and flip-flopping to and fro from every kind of wind or the latest fader doctrine. And that, my friends, today for us primarily comes through scriptures. Now, the miraculous, I'm not arguing against it. It may indeed come to you and it may indeed bless you, but it is meant to drive you deeper into scripture to confirm and establish you even further in your faith in all the areas of your life. And we can be thankful for that. That's it for today. Bye-bye for now. Okay, friends, that was a big one today, so I'll leave it there. Can I remind you, visit me sometimes if you've got a moment on the Bible Project at buzzsprout.com. You'll see links there to all the places where you can connect and support with this ministry. There's even a link there to Patreon, where there's loads of free extra additional Christian resources for those who might be interested. You can subscribe to this podcast wherever you get your podcasts from, and that way you'll get a notification. You shouldn't need to miss another single episode. And if you're not seeing active links wherever you get your podcasts from, you just need to visit us where it's hosted at buzzsprout.com, and that way you'll find active links there. So I'll leave it there for today. Thanks so much for joining me, and I'll see you back here again tomorrow, I trust, on the Bible Project Daily Podcast. Bye-bye for now.